Welcome to North Valley's devotional podcast for May 6th, 2021. Today we'll be looking at the narrative from Exodus 7 through 12, and specifically at Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Go back to the king. I have made him and his officials stubborn so that I could work these miracles. I did this because I want you to tell your children and your grandchildren about my miracles and about my harsh treatment of the Egyptians. Then all of you will know that I am the Lord." After the initial interactions between the king of Egypt and Moses, the series of plagues meant to confirm God's power begins. In Exodus 7 through 13, Egypt is visited with a series of catastrophic events that should function as leverage to encourage the Egyptians to allow Israel to go. Over and again, the king and his advisors are arrogant and callous, and their stubbornness changes their initial reaction of cooperation, due to the plagues, to resistance to give Israel its freedom. There are plenty of resources for understanding the plagues and their meaning, as well as the potential scientific explanations of how they came to pass, without addressing them much in detail here. For the storytellers of Exodus, the point is that God is powerful enough to defeat even the greatest human powers. They also are creating a commentary on the difficulty of releasing power and position over others, as the Egyptian rulers display a repeated unwillingness to release their oppressive dominance out of what the authors credit as stubbornness. Where it gets sticky is in chapter 10, when the stubbornness of the king and his officials is credited to God. Not only is their atrocious and irresponsible behavior credited to God, but it's for the express purpose of making God look good. Taken at face value, that's a pretty unflattering picture of God, a God who will essentially manipulate humanity in a pantomime, never mind the consequences, for God's own good image. It's a passage of scripture that has puzzled, bewildered, and challenged folks ever since, leading to all kinds of conclusions that are often unsettling or even very damaging to relationship with God. The most ambivalent end of the interpretation is to say, God is God and we are not. God does things we don't understand, and that's just the way it is. This is irrefutable and, in a sense, correct logic. God is God, and God does things that we don't get. There's a sense in this explanation that the storytellers really couldn't understand how it was possible that the king of Egypt could continue to act in these ways and came up with the most plausible conclusion they could, that God was making him do this. However, given the implications of God essentially using someone as a puppet to their own detriment, this interpretation stops short of an adequate understanding. Some folks have suggested that given the nature and the action of the king of Egypt, that he deserves what he gets. There are multiple other occasions in this narrative that the king of Egypt is stubborn on his own behalf. God making the king stubborn is interpreted in the light of the character and action of the king already being stubborn and callous towards Israel and God. There is an argument to be made that God is simply allowing the king to lie in a bed of his own making. The king has hardened his own heart to both God and to any sense of human kindness or care towards Israel. Still others have used this as an argument for predestination. God chooses what we do or don't, how we feel, how we interact with the world. We are essentially robots that do what God commands and which have no control or culpability. For as many problems as this creates, it does simplify evil and people choosing to perpetuate evil in the world. It frees people like the king of Egypt from responsibility for great evil, and taken to its furthest degree, frees us from responsibility too. However, it does this at the expense of God, because in the end, it places the responsibility for evil actions squarely at God's feet. Part of what makes the stories of the king of Egypt's stubbornness so difficult to grasp is a lack of carefulness in reading. We miss that there is a pattern of the stubbornness of the king. The king frequently chooses to harden his own heart. In the plagues of frogs, flies, and hail, the scripture says that the king hardens his own heart. In the case of blood, gnats, and livestock, scripture reports that the king's heart was hard. It's only in the plagues of boils, locusts, darkness, and death that God is attributed with hardening the king's heart. The fact that there is a pattern of attribution doesn't support the idea that this is a randomly assigned action of God due to a lack of any other explanation. The free will expressed in Moses' willingness to work as God's messenger in relationship to the king and in the kind of conversations he has with God suggests that this is not a narrative meant to enforce the idea of predestination or a lack of personal initiative that is a manifestation of God as puppeteer. Perhaps the most plausible argument is that God is willing and able to work through even the most stubborn and evil of circumstances. God uses the king of Egypt's own stubbornness and oppressiveness as a means to show God's power and ultimate control. God does not force the king to be unresponsive. The king has already chosen this in the face of consequences and opportunities to repent. God is not creating a new reality within the king, but using the reality of his hardened heart to undermine evil. The consequences Egypt faces are not arbitrary, but are the result of their pride and oppression of others. The stubbornness of the king and his officials is a systemic result of their wrong-hearted living, and yet all their power and self-importance will not stop God from fulfilling God's intentions. While this can seem an academic exercise, there is much here to take note of. The first thing is to remember that Scripture works as a whole. We should not take a singular instance, and an unclear instance at that, to build our image of God on. The witness of Scripture as a whole points to a loving, collaborative, and engaged God who does not act in manipulative ways or deter human choice. Whatever conclusions we come to about the king of Egypt's hard heart and God's role in that, it cannot stand against the greater witness of Scripture. The work is to reconcile these two different images and come to a harmonious conclusion that embraces the bigger picture while not ignoring what Exodus is communicating. Secondly, we should not get so caught up in the theological sideshow that we miss God's despising of evil and oppression. This is not simply as a characteristic of God, but as an opportunity to notice our own complicity in the oppression of others. What stubbornness or callousness do we carry that allows us to harden our hearts to the plight and situation of others? It is clear that to be God's people is to be people of compassion and justice, and Exodus demonstrates that the lure of power and the support of empire can harden our hearts to the oppression and dehumanization that are the gears and motor that make that empire run. Some questions for today. How do you understand evil and God's work against it? How do you need to allow God to soften your heart? How have you come to your understanding of God? How does this narrative challenge your images of God?